Father, Lord, just thank you for today. Lord, thank you for the showers we've had, and we just ask you to continue to send what's necessary on this earth to sustain us. Father, we ask you for the ones in our church family, those we know, and extended families that are in need of physical touch that we know you can. And you ask you to use their illness at this time to just to draw them closer to you. Father, thank you for loving us. We ask you to remind us through your word today what your desire is for us, what is necessary for you to be glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We started through the book of Acts right after the Resurrection Sunday, and what we're learning is I didn't think now we'd still be in the second chapter of Acts. Things, the more unfolds, the more of it's kind of intensified to unfold. So I thought we'd have been finished out of the second chapter by now, and we are not. So I know that. So just hang with us. We'll get through it. There's a lot of it unfolding, and some of it just look like we need to spend a little more attention on it today. It's why we are going back to that same place. If you remember, the day of Pentecost was there, and Peter stood up to preach, and the thousands of people that were there, he stood up and preached because they had heard someone speaking in tongues, and the people asked, you know, what's this about? So Peter stood up to explain it, and we call it Peter's sermon, and this is what he says in verse 37. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brother, what shall we do? Now, remember, if you were here that Sunday, what Peter did was he went back to the Old Testament and unfolded who Jesus was in the person of who God was in the person of Jesus and what had happened to him that they had killed him on the cross just days earlier. And when they convicted of this and they saw it, this is what they did. They cried out and said, what should we do? Something needs to be done. And this is what this is our focus here today, just really this verse. He says, repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. There's a lot in that one verse, and we're going to get far as we can, but we will put all the notes on the webpage if you'd like to go back and look at them. And I do understand there's a lot in here that it's all over the board, from Catholicism to Protestants. Everybody and their brother has an idea of how this is supposed to go. But let me tell you, everybody can't be right. You know what I mean? God's not a neurotic. It's not 15 different ways. And we're going to look quickly at this. And again, I'm going to try to give a general overview of exactly what we think on this because it's so important. Why? Because so many people are misled and they feel like they're not complete in their Christianity because they don't do something that somebody else tries to mandate on them. And basically, that's why we're taking the time to go through this a little bit more than we would have. For the promise, he says, is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. That's us. As many as the Lord your God will call. He's speaking not only then to them, but to us in the future who would come after that. And that is us. With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them to do what? Be saved from this corrupt generation. Wow. What would Peter and them do if they saw it now? You know, you think it was corrupt then? And it was corrupt then. But magnified by what, 6 more billion people? So it does get intense. This is what he said. He said, repent. That's what he said, start with. Just before Jesus came on the scene preaching the gospel and saying, and this is Jesus' word, that the time is fulfilled, that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Jesus said this, but right before Jesus, who comes on the scene? His cousin, John. And John says what? He's been preparing all this time, and this is his message has been. He's been calling Israel by calling them out to repent. It just means to turn. You're going this way, you turn, and you go the opposite way. To God in faith and obedience, and to follow that with baptism. That's what he says. So what does he mean when he says be baptized? What does John mean by that? If you go back and you look at the whole picture, here's what it meant. The Messiah, Jesus, is now here. You know, the Old Testament, we're looking for him. It talks about someone is going to come, and then the New Testament comes and it says someone has come. He will be gathering, look at this, a new group of people. The Old Testament system was all about sacrifices and all about community and all about being in that community because mainly where you were of the bloodline of the Jews. But if you look at it, the foreigners were included if they followed what God said that they had to follow. A brand new people for himself. And the mark of this new people, not Jewishness, not just because how many times did Jesus have to deal with that? Oh, you think you're all right just because you're a Baptist? I'm paraphrasing, all right? It was, you think you're all right just because you're Jewish and you're born from the lineage of Abraham? You think you're all right just because of that? He said, no, not anymore. Not anymore. A new group, not Jewish, but you come into this group by repentance and faith. And John preached it. John preached it. He lays the groundwork for it, and Jesus comes in, and he continues to build on it. So why would the Jews come to John and say, but we have Abraham as our father? Like if you ask somebody, or I ask one of you, I say, well, or you think you're going to heaven? Oh, yeah, I'm a Baptist. So what? Oh, I'm a Catholic. So what? Don't mean anything. That's what he was saying. Oh, you think you're going to heaven just because you're a Jew? He said, oh, no, no. Even in the Old Testament, how did you please God? You offered a sacrifice. I don't think we ever stopped to think about that. Do we remember every sin that you committed in the Old Testament system that day you had to go offer a sacrifice? You had to either go kill one of your own animals or go buy one of your own animals, and you take it to the priest and he offers a sacrifice. It was a bloody mess. Let me ask you something. If we were still there today, do you think he would sin any less? If you had to go kill something of your own, it's going to cost you. Or if you had to go buy it, but you had to go to the priest. You had to go through the whole ritual. That's the way it was. And that's how you came under the covenant of God. There was an outward sign we're talking about. And we bear the marks of circumcision. It was an outward sign. They came into the system because they were God's chosen people by bloodline. And it was a mark of circumcision, a physical outward show that they were a part of the community. That's what it was. And now that's changing. Jesus said, oh, no, 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 not anymore. What counts in the new people, us, in anyone since Christ has come, is not who your parents are. Or if you're Baptist or Methodist or Catholic or whatever you want to call it. It doesn't have any bearing on that whatsoever. But whom you live for, that's the question. Remember we saw a few weeks ago, the only reason that the Holy Spirit was given to us is to empower us to live for Him. That was it. It wasn't speaking tongues. It wasn't to heal people. It was to empower us. That's exactly what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Remember, he says what? I want you to empower them with the Holy Spirit so that they will be witnesses for me. That was the whole thing. Therefore, a new symbol is given now, and it is baptism. Now, did the ceremonial thing that they have to go through, did it eradicate their sin? Hello? In the Old Testament? No. What did it have to be? It had to be blood. Oh, some of the very, very poor people, you can bring certain amounts of flour mixed with oil, but by and large, for the sin offense, it had to be a blood sacrifice. That's the way it was. They had to do that even though they were in the physical community and they were Jewish in the bloodline. They still had to do that. Just because they were a child of Abraham didn't mean they were already in. They had to go through those motions. And it is given in John's ministry only to those who repent. What do you mean repent? It means you understand you've been the center of your life and you want to do everything for yourself and really you don't want to give anything to God of yourself, and you realize that in doing that, you killed Him. Remember, we saw that pretty clearly last week, right? We were guilty. All of us killed Him. Well, I didn't do it. You're alive, aren't you? You're living in a fleshly body, aren't you? You did. And I did. And they saw it. And when they saw it, they said, what must we do? He said, you got to turn from this, number one, this Jewish way that you've been thinking you're okay, because they thought they were all right. And then the light came on, and they saw it. They saw it. In other words, by calling all the Jews to be baptized, John the Baptist, prior to Jesus, declared in a powerful way that the physical inheritance you have from Abram doesn't mean one thing. It does not make you a part of the family of God since the Messiah came. It was important in the Old Testament. But since the Messiah came, oh, no, no, no. Doesn't carry any weight anymore. And therefore, circumcision, which signified a physical relationship, and that's what it was, will now be replaced by baptism from a spiritual perspective. That's why it's there. We're going to get to baptism in a minute because, man, everybody and the brother has an idea what that's about too, right? And anyway, let's hurry. So John comes along and he lays a foundation of the New Testament understanding of baptism. When you start talking about baptism, you've got to go back to him, all right, because that's where you first see it like that, which we see and we kind of hold that in the Baptist tradition. Jesus himself was baptized by John, wasn't he? Why? Because he could identify himself with John's teaching and with this whole new concept of the people coming into the kingdom this way. So he did it. He said, I'm going to be preaching it. I want everybody to identify with it, so you need to baptize me. John said, man, I don't need to baptize you. He said, oh, yeah, it has to be done this way. Everybody needs to see this is brand new. This is brand new, different, a new concept. So his disciples picked up on the practice, and it was a part of the ministry. Then at the end of the earthly ministry, Jesus commissions the church in the Great Commission, and what does he say? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's hurry, all right? Y'all all right? Woo, it's hot already. Several weeks later, when Peter is preaching this sermon, that's what it is. It comes up and they said, what are we going to do? We realize, see, that's what happens when true sinners really realize how sinful they are. They cry out and say, God, what can I do? What can be done? Something has to be done. And it's not to join a church. Do you need to be part of a church? Yes, you do. For a lot of reasons, which we won't go into now. Do you need to be baptized if you physically can? It's not going to save you, but if you physically can, it was one of the things Jesus said. Do that. Why? Because it was a picture of showing that you have trusted Christ, you've repented, and you trusted Him, and it's that outward expression to signify that this has already happened for you. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. That's exactly what He said. And then following in the footsteps of John the Baptist and the obedience to the Lord's command, the apostles called for the nation of Israel to repent and go through baptism. That's what they were doing. Same thing. And the promise they held out was not merely for this generation, but for us. You know, it wasn't just for the people there that day and that heard Peter. It's for all of us. Same thing applies to us. It hasn't changed since Jesus came. It is for everyone who hears and responds to the call of God. That's what it is. Forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit is offered to people who trust Christ, when follow Christ. And then they go on to express that. I want to go and express that I've committed my life to Christ and I want to follow Him. And I want to have an outward sign, and He provided for us baptism. That's exactly what it says. Remember, you know, it kind of goes along with what Jesus said. He says, if you're not willing to confess me before men on the earth, I'll never confess you before the Father. What is baptized? It is a perfect way in which we confess to lost and saved people that we've made a commitment to follow Christ. That's what one of the reasons is. Now, boy, I know this is a topic, isn't it? We don't baptize babies. A lot of people still baptize babies. It's so out there, so I decided to spend a few minutes on it, all right? I've read everything you can ever read, from Catholicism to Presbyterian to Lutheranism, on why they baptize babies. Okay, we don't. So you're going to probably get my version of why we don't, okay? I understand that. You can agree with me and be wrong if you want to. That is totally, completely up to you, all right? One of the things that makes us so distinct is that we do not think infants should be baptized. Here's why. They're not capable of repenting. What did Peter say? Repent first and then follow this. To our knowledge, no one, even in these people who think they can read minds, I don't think they've been able to read a baby's mind that they can comprehend very much yet. Hello? Is that right? So is it really capable of a child who's just a few days old to be able to repent? Logically, no. So they can't repent. So if you follow in the scripture, it says repent first. So if they can't do that, then why are you going to baptize them? You know, that's just logically, it doesn't go. And then the notion that a person should inherit the blessings of Christian or be considered Christian by virtue of the parent's faith, and that's exactly what some of the argument is. Oh, well, you know, we're going to baptize them. We're going to bring them in under the community of the church. And we hope that's not in the scripture. It was in the Old Testament system because they were born of the children of Abram. So they were actually in the system that way, but they still had to offer a sacrifice for their sin. It's not in there. You just don't find that in the scripture anywhere. It's not there. What does it say in Galatians? So you see, it is the people of what? Faith. The people who understand enough to repent and trust Christ. That's what Paul says here in Galatians. Since the only way that we can enter the true Israel of God, which is fulfilled in the church eventually, not that God has discarded Israel yet, I'm not trying to make them one, but in the end it all comes together, is by repentance and faith in Christ. Repentance means you understand, you killed Him, you living wrong, you turn from that and place your faith in Christ. Babies can't do that. Babies can do a lot of things, but I don't think they can do that, right? Adults can't even do that, hardly. Then the symbol of that entry should be administered to those who believe, which is after they understand and they make that commitment, then they are to be baptized afterwards, all right? Believer's baptism bears witness to the teaching of John the Baptist. Isn't that what he said? And the apostles, that what did they say? Not all of the children of Israel, children of Abraham, meaning the Jews do have it in their blood, not all of those are just because they are his descendants. You know, you're not saved just because your mom and daddy saved, if they're saved. You're not saved just because you're part of a church. That's what he's saying there. It covers everything. Nobody is right that you just inherit that from someone else. No, but they thought they did. And when Peter laid it out and they said, oh my goodness, we are wrong. That is wrong. What can we do? That was the whole question they asked. An important change has occurred in the way God forms his people. From the Old Testament to the Messiah coming to a whole new group. In the Israel of old, God formed his nation just by people being born. That's the way it was. They would issue them into the community. They followed the guidelines. A lot of strict things that they had to do because they were in that community and they had to come in that way. And that was the only way. But now in the church, which will be fully one day the whole everything, Old Testament and New Testament, Israel, God is forming his people not by natural kinship, by birth, but through supernatural conversion to Christ. It was that way, not anymore. Christ changed everything. Everything changed. With the coming of John the Baptist and Jesus now and the apostles, the emphasis is that the spiritual status of your parents, they're not going to help you. You know, you don't get in on the coattails of your parents or anybody else. Hopefully they'll influence you the right way, and that can help, but you don't get in just, well, my mom and dad's in that church, so what? You hear that, don't you? Well, you know, my mom and dad are a member up there. Oh, yeah? I remember my first encounter of this kind was, I only been pastoring the church for the first pastorate and for about a year, and we were in this little small county seat town, and you know, I would ride my bicycle around a lot of times. People didn't know who I was because I didn't dress like a preacher then, and I don't really now. Because even now, it's the same thing. All the preachers always used to look alike, and now they do the same thing. They just don't look like the old preachers, but they all try to dress up the same way. You got to have a long-sleeve black shirt or you can't preach. Isn't that the way it goes? Huh? Well, anyway, I'd ride around. I'd talk to all these people, and they get to ask me this. I say, yo, I'm the preacher. Oh, I'm a member up there. I said, I've been there 3 years and I ain't never seen you. So what does that mean? Nothing. You know, all these people come up and say, oh, well, I'm committed to Jesus. I don't go to church. That is an oxymoron. You know what that means? They don't go together. It's like Jordan Peterson said, Christian and Marxism? No. You can't be a Christian and be a Marxist. He said, and he tears that apart. Go on, if you think so, go on YouTube and type in Jordan Peterson, that one, and listen. He destroys it. He told one of those in one of the interviews, this guy was saying, this lady's over there saying, oh, yeah, I'm a Marxist and a Christian. And this other guy, not even Peter, said, oh, no, you're not. That doesn't work. Right. When someone says, oh, yeah, I love Jesus, but I don't want to have anything to do in the church, then how are you going to spend all eternity in church if you can't tolerate it just a little bit now? Well, think about that. Let's get off the church, all right? That's not what we're talking about. The beneficiaries of the blessings of Abraham are those who have the faith that Abraham had. Remember when God called Abraham, he's telling him all this stuff, and he's never heard it before, and he said, man, I don't understand any of this. But what did God say? He believed God. And God counted to him as what? Righteousness. Oh, I believe, you know, if you could see the cross, Abraham, you would believe it. I can tell that in you now. You're believing what you don't even see yet. That is enough faith. You will trust me. That's what we're talking about. It's the same thing. It doesn't come that way anymore. It's not just a child of Abram. It's the one who has faith. I don't know if you remember one of the chosen, which episode was it? It starts out when Moses is beating the brazen serpent. Which episode is that? Do y'all remember? If you haven't seen any of the Chosen yet, you need to see that. You need to see those. And he's beating out there, and Moses is beating out the serpent of brass, and you know he's about to hang it up on a pole in Numbers chapter 14. And is it Caleb or Joshua? Joshua said, what are you doing? That's a pagan thing. And boy, he gets on him real quick. He said, it's the same thing. When you left the, when you crossed the Red Sea, he said, it's all about faith. And what do you, remember what happened to that serpent? What was killing them? Serpents. He said they had a fiery bite. That's how it described. And they were dying like flies. So they go to God and they say, oh, we've sinned. And Moses goes to God and he says, go, take it and make a serpent of brass. Isn't that crazy? He that knew no sin was made to be sin for us. Same thing. Same thing. He made a serpent of brass and he put it on a pole and he put it in the middle of the camp. And this is what it said, remember? Anyone who has enough faith to what? Look. Not be baptized, not speak in tongues, not do all this stuff. When you have enough faith that you will trust, and God knows when you're trusting or not. He's not going to play any game. When they believe God, they were saved. Nothing's changed. It's always been that way. He said, just because you're a child of Abraham, if you don't have the faith, you're done. You don't have anything good one for you. Nothing. There are the ones who belong to the covenant community, the Old Testament. And these are the ones in line with the Old Testament who should receive the sign of the covenant. That's exactly what they were. And now all that changed. It's not a circumcision Old Testament covenant anymore. If you ask someone about Jesus being their Savior, and this is what we would do. We would celebrate and say, yes, I made a commitment to Christ personally. You have to do it personally. I can't do it for you. Your mom can't do it for you. Nobody can do it for you personally. You have to do it. If you ask them, and they say yes, then we celebrate eternally that important truth with them, that they have trusted him their self. You know, remember, I can't emphasize enough, whenever we die and all of this is over, one day everyone's going to stand before Jesus. And if you're a believer, you're going to stand there. No church is going to be there. No preacher is going to be there. No family member is going to be there. It's going to be you and Jesus. And that's all. And all he's going to do, and he already knows, but he'll say, what did you put your faith in? If you need to be reminded. That's it. That's all he said. Faith. Nothing else. None of these other add-ons, even though some things he commanded us to do. When we baptize them, then in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, then we celebrate the involvement of the whole Godhead, the Trinity, of their conversion and their new relationship with this Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's what happens. When we immerse him in the water, we celebrate the death and the burial of Jesus Christ. Paul talks about this throughout the New Testament quite often. He gives us that analogy. When we raise him out of the water, hopefully you raise them out of the water, right? I baptized a few people that were pretty big. But the thing going for us, you know, you got a lot of stuff that helps you. You know, a big float. So it's still kind of scary when, anyway, as far as I'll go with that. When we raise them up out of water, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. That's exactly what Paul talked about. And their participation in that is symbolic. The water's not going to save anybody. Few of you have been to the Jordan where Jesus was baptized. You think that water's clean? No. Our water's a lot cleaner. So what is it? There's no water going to wash away our sin. Pilate tried to do that, didn't he? Did it work? No, he died of suicide and exile. Why? Because you can't wash that away. And when they walk out of the baptism of waters, we celebrate the newness of life and the love and joy that Jesus gives. All that's symbolic. Now, here's the problem. He says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sin. Well, it sounds like I have to be baptized for forgiveness. No, it doesn't. All right, we're going to have to hurry. It's amazing how people think water is so important. I remember, I've told this story quite a few times, but it's just, it's funny, and it's sad. But when I was in Israel with those too many preachers at one time, I think there were 35 in our group, I roomed with this Episcopal pastor from Louisiana. Very, very big church, or whatever they call those. What do you call the Episcopal church? What? No, was it Dallas? What did they call it? Parish, maybe, yeah. And so I roomed with him for 2 weeks. Man, I just asked all kind of questions. I wasn't ugly or anything like that. I just wanted to know. So I asked him, I said, what about this holy water thing? You know, he had already told me that, you know, yeah, they drink, and he has a wet bar. They have liquor in his office where they get together and have meetings, and they sit around and drink liquor. All right? That's a whole different world than we live in, all right? Most of us. So I said, what about this holy water thing? I said, where you get that from? He said, we get it out of the tap. I said, what? He said, oh, yeah, we get it out of the sink. And what's that for? Oh, we bless it. That makes it holy. Find that one in Scripture for me, all right? You can't. Water has nothing to do with washing away anybody's sin. It's all symbolic. And that's exactly what he's doing. Because there has to be forgiveness. And how does it come? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You know, quickly, here's our greatest enemy, relativism. And this is what that means. Nowadays, and you can see it all over the place, used to be it was kind of down under the bottom and it would rise up, but now it's all over the place. There is no God. There is no absolute. You are your own king. You make your own decisions. The only thing you need God for is just to affirm you in your place. Oh, I'm great, God. And all we needed him to do is affirm that we're great. Okay, that's what relativism. There is no absolute. What may be sin for you might not be sin for me. If I don't think it's sin for me, if you know, so I can't go posing, boy, is that where we are now? You can't tell anybody else what they're doing is wrong. Isn't it what that is? Yeah, it's just coming to fruition now. We've been teaching that for 40 years in universities. Now it's taken over. It says that the way to healing and wholeness is to stop measuring yourself by any externals, especially God's guidelines. If God says, thou shalt not, surely that's not true. You're able to do whatever you want to do to make you happy. Because Jesus wants us all to be happy. Hey, every day needs to be a Friday. Yeah? That's what that means. That's what he promotes. Instead, without reference to God or his word. Oh, you're, remember that I mentioned a couple weeks ago? You're not as bad as you think you are? That's what this is. Oh, you just need God to affirm you because you are right. Make yourself the measure of what is good. Well, I've decided for me that this is what's going to make me happy and whole. And God says, that's all right. No, that's not right. Give yourself an unconditional positive self-regard. That's what we need God for. That's all we need him for. We don't need any of his old guidelines to tell us thou shalt not and thou shalt not. And you don't need to do this. You don't need that. We don't need any of that, right? The only role God needs to play is just to self-affirm me, right? There's plenty of that stuff. You're not as bad as you think you are. Now, here's a perfect example. Simon Wiesenthal was a Jewish guy in Auschwitz who lost every member of his family in the gas ovens in Auschwitz, okay? Just days before they were freed, he was pulled aside, and he was taken in by the Nazi, what do you call them? Servicemen. I can't even think of the name of it. The Nazi army. One of the guys pulled him in. There was a 19-year-old German soldier who was dying, and he knew he was dying, so he called in this Jew who's seen all of his family killed, and he brings him in, and he says, I want you to please forgive me for all the bad things that I've done to your people. And he sat there and listened to him, and then he walked out and didn't say anything. And he wrote an 80-page little pamphlet afterwards called The Sunflower. You can still find it. And he kind of sent it out to some people and said, did I do right? Because he didn't forgive him. And this was his reasoning, and boy, he was right. I can't forgive you for sins you committed to somebody else. Only those people can forgive you. I can't forgive you for what you've done against God. Only God can forgive you. That's the point he's making. When these people at Pentecost saw, we did this to God, how can it be fixed? Peter said, I can't fix it. Ain't no preacher can fix it. Ain't no pope can fix it. Anybody can fix it. Why? Because the Pope is not the one who's offended. God is the one who's offended. So how do we get that forgiveness? And that's exactly what he says. Is there any hope for us? They said, what should we do? What can we do? The most hopeless people in the Gospels are the Pharisees. Why? Because they didn't think they needed it. Oh, I'm all right. I'm all right. God understands, does he? It says, thou shalt not. What did he tell the woman who was saved from her sin? What did he tell her? Go and sin no more. Oh, God understands. No, he doesn't. Everybody said, that's why, remember I mentioned last week, and it's so true, we freeload on God's grace. We think, oh yeah, he's forgiven us, so now he understands. We can just go sin like all we want to and be a pagan, and we're still going to get in. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that at all. We need to forgive us. Unless you get the forgiveness from God who's been offended, you don't get it. And you don't get it by being a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or whatever you want, Catholic, whatever, or just being a member of a church. It doesn't work that way. But how many people in this country right now, that's all they hear? They don't hear truth. They don't want the truth. They don't want anybody to tell them the truth. They don't want to tell them that you need to go to God and get this thing straight because anybody else can fix it. That is because they see no need of him. That is still the tragedy. talk to somebody out there in the street you don't know and start asking them a few questions. Say, oh, we're okay. We don't need no God. God doesn't exist, number one, but we don't need him. We're all right. Basically, we're going uphill, are we? Go back and look how uphill we've gone since the Nazis. Have we gone uphill? Relativism undermines the glory of God, his grace that he forgives. See, if you take away God and that absolute that he gives us and the law that guides us, if you take all that away, nobody's done anything wrong. So guess what? We don't need any forgiveness. We're all right. Isn't it right? If nobody's done anything wrong, who needs forgiveness? Nobody. People that rather hear that he is their God to just affirm them, well, God just wants me to be happy. How many times do we hear that? Nope. God wants you to be obedient. Remember what he told Saul? You can't get past that one. That's such a hilarious story. You know, God tells him, he says, when you're going down there, kill them all. That's what he told him. People think, oh, that's horrible. No. It's just like there's a certain time in your life from the moment you trust Christ, you don't really need to have anything to do with non-believers till you get a little stronger. You can't. You just can't. First cousin, oh, I can handle that. No, you can't. In just a short time, she was doing exactly what the lost person was doing. So I told you, you're not strong enough. You don't need to do that. All right? I didn't say never. I just said in the early days, you can't. And he tells Saul, he says, go down there, and when you go down there, kill everybody, and don't bring anything back. I don't want any spoils. I don't want anything. And what does Saul do? He brings it back, even lets the pagan king live. And he's trying to pull one over on God. The prophet says, wait a minute, what is that I hear? I believe that's a doggone lamb back there. What is that? Well, we brought that back from... God said, kill everything. I know, but I was going to give that to the church. That's what he said. From that moment on, Saul was done. God said, you're done. I don't need you anymore. You can't be obedient. You need to be careful. That's what he says, all right? There is a standard, and God is going to hold us accountable for it. But we're getting to that place, and we're there now, where nobody can say anybody else is wrong. If I live 20 more years of my lifetime, very easily we could be imprisoned if we keep doing that. If we keep trying to tell people what they're doing is wrong, very well. We don't know what persecution is yet. The biblical hope of forgiveness. These people in verse 37, they said, man, we're guilty. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? They saw that. They were desperate. They said, we need something. How do we get it? They had offended God, and they saw it, and they cried out, which is exactly what God did. They said, what can we do? Is there any way? And God said, I'll do something to fix it. And he did. Bloodshed on the cross. We need to take these words at the end of this verse 40 and apply them to every one of us with the urgency that we can. Because guess what? Everybody in here is going to die. We might even know if we're seeing some of you might even never see you again. I don't know. And then when you die, you're going to stand before God. What are you going to say? What are you going to do? Well, you know, I was a Baptist. He says, what? Well, what's a Baptist? It ain't going to mean anything. Well, I was a Catholic. Don't mean anything. I did this. He said, that don't mean anything. What did you do with the blood of Jesus? That's what's going to mean anything. Did you trust in it? Or did you just freeload on it and just went your own way and just kind of threw it to the wind? Is that what you did? He said, be saved from this crooked generation. You know, the most fallen thing in our generation is this. We have created ways of salvation without God, without a standard, without anything. So guess what? We don't really need anybody to forgive us. We don't really want anybody talking about sin. We don't really want anybody telling us anything in our life wrong because, you know, God loves me the way I am. Isn't that right? That leaves us with what? No hope. We're done. We're done. We need to give. Man, we don't even have a game. You're going to get started on this one. The Holy Spirit. Bless your heart. Our brothers, the charismatics and the Pentecostals, and you may be one of them. That's okay. They're going to be Pentecostals in heaven if they don't run past it. I know it. They get excited. That's okay. As long as you're excited about the right thing. All right? We'll have to stop here. Back, because this is basically what we're talking about. What does it mean to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Now, what is that? It means if you repent and you are baptized in the name of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit will come to empower you. What did Jesus say? There was a signal, there was a sign that would express itself after the Holy Spirit came upon us. And what was it? that we would speak in tongues?
Nope.
Nope. A changed life. That's what it said. That was the signal. And the Holy Spirit was to come to empower us to be able to live a changed life. Wow. From that day on, it says the Holy Spirit will live inside of us. In Romans, in what happens is we try to separate these things. I mean, we try to put them all together and say, oh, wait a minute. What Paul says, would you get that Holy Spirit whenever you're born again? And you do. And we try to say, there's nothing else. We can't pay attention to what Luke says because that's the only time. No. You get the Holy Spirit when you're saved. But the empowering of the Holy Spirit is really not the same thing. You know, it's like you have gas in your tank, but if you put some nitro there in it, what do you get? Some of you mechanics, you girls are saying, what is he saying? You're going to pour a drink? You're going to pour a drink in the gas? No, I'm not talking about, aren't there some drinks called nitro? Yeah, that's probably bad for you. I'm not talking about that anyway. It said, from the day of your repentance and your identification with Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will be in our life working in us. That's what it says. From that day on, we can see that experience and other feelings. We saw it in the Old Testament. And tongues are not necessary. I don't have enough time. This one is so important, and several people in early service appreciated me taking the time. If you want to go back and read the book of Acts, some of our Pentecostal brothers and sisters, they try to take four situations in the book of Acts alone. They set out the book of Acts and kind of stay away from the whole rest of the New Testament, and they say because tongues were present in these four instances in the book of Acts, that means it always has to be there. Okay? Here's what you always have to be careful. You have to be so careful when you're going to mandate something that's isolated over everything for all time. What about the other nine times when conversions and things take place in the book of Acts and there's no tongues there? Okay? What it simply says is this. Did Jesus ever speak in tongues? Do we have any evidence? Well, we don't have everything evidence that he did. But don't you think everything that was important, Jesus made sure that we understood that? I suspect that's probably right. Did he ever do that? No. Why not? It's not mandatory. It's not mandatory. And Paul, what did Paul say? He said, not everyone speaks in tongues. And then right after that, remember what he says? Wait a minute. And it seems like he's trying to support it because he says, you know, we got eyes and ears and teeth, tongues and feet all in the body of Christ. Not everyone's an eye. Not everyone's an ear. Not everyone's going to speak in tongues. And for us to be trying to force that on everybody, and it makes, here's part of the problem. It makes people who've never exercised that feel they're not fulfilled yet. Because, I mean, how many times have they said to me, oh, well, you're not really full in Christ until you speak in tongues. Are they going to be the ones to tell me that Christ's Holy Spirit that comes on me at the point of my salvation is not complete until I speak in tongues? The Scripture doesn't say that. We'll come back to that. It's just too important for just to let that go because there's so many people. And they feel like, well, I know I'm not there yet because I'm not speaking in tongues. I'm thinking, what? They think they're not complete. Who's complete by somebody offering a bunch of gibberish that nobody interprets? Huh? Boy, I've been in it. I've been in places. I know all about it. Everybody, and here, you know, even Paul said, he says, listen, Paul knew it was, man, if you understand what was going on in Corinth, you're talking about paganism to the max that had moved into the church. Okay? You got to remember that. So everything was going on. He said, listen. If God moves upon somebody, never more than three people in one service speak in tongues. Never seen that before. I've been to quite a few where they spoke in tongues. How many did it? Pretty much the whole place. And then he says, never without what? An interpreter. Never heard an interpreter. I remember my first experience, we were going along here and the person up there on the thing, he just started, blah, 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 blah. I said, wait a minute. Nobody stands up to clarify it. I said, wait a minute. How is Jesus glorified in that? And Paul said that. If you don't be careful, people that come off the street and don't know what's going on, they think you lost your mind. That's exactly what I think. Okay, that's a preface to next week, all right? It's just not biblical. And people feel cheapened because they're not doing what somebody else mandates on them, and you can't verify what they mandate from the Scripture. That's the whole problem. Does Jesus love us? You bet. Does he die so that we could have the power of the Holy Spirit to live a right way? We have to. We can't do it on our own. That's what this is all about. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Just thank you that you love us. We're so full of ourselves, we just think we got it all figured out, and we live horrible lives. Father, till our eyes open and we finally see that we need your Holy Spirit to empower us. We need to be obedient so that not only you would be glorified, but the people would be blessed around us because we're obedient to you. Thank you, Lord, for being patient with us, for loving us. Help us all evaluate where we are. What is going on in our lives? Are we living below what we should be just because we have so much sin in our life that the Holy Spirit can empower us? Help us confess it and turn to you so that you'll be glorified and people will want to know you. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen.